You are listening to a weekend gathering of Shelter Church located in Kettering, Ohio. If you'd like to learn more about who we are, visit us at shelterchurch.tv.
Good morning, everyone. First of all, I want to thank everybody who actually set up the pastor's appreciation table and set out a bunch of things to add to our girth. I love cookies. The problem is I like them more. I don't stop when I should. That's kind of my problem. We are in the middle of a series called Strangers and Neighbors, and we're exploring different aspects and ideas of being strangers and in the midst of being neighbors with people. And one of the things that has come to my mind is my experience when I was younger is that after my dad became a Christian, he had been out of the church for 13 years, and he had a difficult time kind of getting used to the changes that had happened to the church in those 13 years. He was expecting it to be one way, and the church had changed, just like organizations do over time. And as a result, he had a hard time kind of fitting in, and we ended up moving to a number of different churches through all my teen years. And as a result of that, there was this experience of walking into a church as a person for the first time. And as a kid or as a teenager, you know, you're dealing with all your adolescent stuff anyway, and then you walk into a place where there's a whole new set of kids and a whole new set of people, and how are they going to perceive you and all that, and you just feel like a stranger. Until somebody comes along and metaphorically puts their arm around you and starts to welcome you in and helps you to feel like you're part of the place. And not every church that we went to did that. However, I did have several experiences where there were people, for whatever reason, I'll blame God, who took compassion on me, noticed me, and they came over and they helped me fit in to what was going on, right? And those people hold a special place in my heart. I did not cry at first service when I said that, so I don't know why I'm doing it now. But this idea where we can feel like a stranger coming into a new place. And here at Shelter, we want to create an environment where people who are out of church and unchurched come in and feel welcome. And as a result, we have to be people who recognize this and not forget what it's like to be a stranger. Because all of us actually have been a stranger at some point in time, even to Shelter, but we continue to be in different ways. And we don't want people to feel that way right here. They're going to feel that way when they first come in, very likely. But then their interaction with us and their experience with us helps alleviate that and change that. So we're going to talk about that to some extent today. And we're going to look at a few verses to get an idea of how God views the foreigner or the stranger and how he feels about them, and also what does he tell us to do when we are interacting with them. And the first place that we're going to look at is from the book of Leviticus. It is chapter 19, and it starts with verse 33. It says, "Do not take advantage of foreigners who live among you in your land." See, stop right there. Don't take advantage of foreigners. Why would we do that? Well, first of all, they may not be familiar with the culture. They don't quite fit in. They're kind of like a sore thumb. They're easy to take advantage of because they don't understand the environment that they're living in. And people see that as an easy mark. And they will take advantage of them. And God is saying, don't do that. Don't treat somebody who is the stranger or the foreigner in your land that way. Instead, what he says is treat them like native-born Israelites and love them as you love yourself. Remember that you were once foreigners living in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. In Ephesians, Paul addresses this topic in chapter 2. In verse 17, he starts out, he brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him. Talking about God, bringing the good news of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles who were far away. He goes on to say, and peace to the Jews who were near. See, when God established his plan, he said, Abraham, I am going to make a promise to you that I'm going to bring essentially the salvation of the world through you. And that is why the Israelites were God's chosen people, is because it's part of the promise that he made to Abraham and part of the plan that he wanted to choose somebody to work through. And then when Jesus came, he opened the door for everybody to come in and be part of God's family. And so here he says, the good news of this opportunity to come part of the family was brought to you Gentiles who were far away. The Jews had a relationship through a covenant with God, but the Gentiles did not, and now this has been opened up to them. He goes on to say, now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. And that's worth shouting about. All right. Right on, Chris. All right. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. See, he doesn't want us to be strangers and foreigners. He wants us to be part of the family. He wants us to be in the club, so to speak. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Now, one of the things that causes us this idea of being a stranger is that we don't know our identity when we walk into a new situation. And the way that God has created our minds is that we try to understand a situation and what a situation and experience really means about ourselves. So when somebody's walking into a church, and this is an established community, and they don't feel like they're a part of that community, they don't have an identity with that community. And the question is are they going to have one that is good? Because a lot of people come in and they will acquire an identity that is bad with the church because of the experience that they have with it. And then they don't want to be a part of it anymore because we like to run away from our bad identities. They hurt. They make us feel bad. But when we have a good identity, it draws us closer in. And God wants everybody to understand that there is a positive and great identity for them. And here, there are two words used in this passage that Paul is talking about. He says that you are citizens of God's holy people, and you are members of his family. See, and I know that family isn't necessarily a good identity for a lot of people, but God's family is supposed to be a positive one. He says his people are going to be known because of how they love each other. And this is what we should be striving for, is a family that loves each other. And we have a citizenship. Again, that means I belong to something. I'm a member of something. And again, it's a type of identity. And here, Paul is expressing that Jesus' work is bringing us into a place that transforms our identity and establishes into something where we're not strangers anymore. Now, Moses, in the book of Deuteronomy, kind of touches on this topic as well. If you're not familiar with the book of Deuteronomy, it is a book that was delivered in about a month's period of time. And it was at the end of Moses' life when the children of Israel were about ready to go into their promised land. And so Moses knows that he's kind of getting ready to say goodbye, and Deuteronomy, it means basically the second law. He's revisiting the instructions and guidance that God has given the children of Israel for when they are going to go forward. We now have a new generation that has risen up after their walk in the wilderness. So Moses is going through different things that they need to remember and focus on. And as he's speaking to the children of Israel in this one portion, Moses begins by talking about what does the Lord require of his people? And he says, first of all, and he's really focusing on what is it, how do you have a relationship with God is kind of what he's focusing on here. He says, you got to deeply respect God. You got to live in a way that pleases him. You have to love and serve him with your whole heart and your whole soul. And you need to obey his commandments. And part of those things are the things that you would do with somebody if you're trying to have a meaningful relationship with them. The part about obeying God's commands is recognizing that he loves us, he has a good intention for us, and he is an authority that we should listen to. And as a result, if we do that, then we reap the benefits of what it is he has planned for us. So Moses is laying this stuff out. How do you have a good relationship with God? You do these things. And then he warns them. He says, you were chosen to do this, so circumcise your heart and stop stiffening your neck. Now, the idea of circumcising your heart means to take away everything that is impure about your heart's desire and your love for God. Get rid of all of that, and stiffening your neck is what you do when you're rebelling. You ever seen a kid when you're trying to get them to do something they don't want to, and they stiff their neck up? Well, that's the image that they're talking about. So stop being rebellious and fighting me, okay? Loosen yourself up and come along for the ride. Then Moses tells them this, for the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords. He is the great God, the mighty and awesome God, who shows no partiality and cannot be bribed. Isn't it good that he doesn't look at us differently? That he has the same genuine love for each and every one of us? Well, he goes on to say in verse 18, he ensures that orphans and widows receive justice. Now, the thing about orphans and widows in the society is that they didn't have a voice in things. They didn't have anybody to speak for them because the lead males of the family would do that. And if you were too young or you were a widow, you didn't have somebody speaking for you. And God didn't want them to be forgotten. He wanted justice to be done for them. He didn't want people to take advantage of them. So he cares about those who don't have a voice. Then he goes on, he shows love to the foreigners living among you and gives them food and clothing. He is generous to the foreigners. Why would he do that? This is a nature of God that we're talking about. Why does he want that? Because he doesn't want people to feel like strangers, right? He wants them to know that he loves them and wants them to be a part of his family. So we need to treat them that way. So, you too must show love to foreigners, for you yourselves were once foreigners in the land of Egypt. There's that little reminder. We were foreigners once too. We were strangers. And we might get to a place where we're comfortable in our walk, but we should never forget that there are other people who feel like they're strangers to who we are and to the family of God. Now, the virtue of hospitality is one way to help people feel like they are not strangers. And in the book of Genesis, Abraham's gift of hospitality is out on display to make some strangers feel like they are right at home. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about how there are some people who have entertained angels without knowing it. And that is a reference to Abraham and these gentleman that he ended up giving hospitality to. Abraham was just responding as his heart desired towards these people, and not because of who these guys were. And so, we're instructed to look at this example and try to mimic it in our lives. So we're going to take a look at that. Genesis 18, starting at verse 1. It says, the Lord appeared again to Abraham near the oak grove belonging to Mamre. One day, Abraham was sitting at the entrance to his tent during the hottest part of the day. So here he is. He's sitting in his tent. He's trying to stay cool in his tent. It's really hot. And he's probably a little miserable, right? Middle of the day, he's kind of waiting for it to be cooler so he can get out and do something. He looks up and noticed three men standing nearby. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them and welcomed them, bowing low to the ground. Now, nearby there's distant encampments in this land, right? And these people were journeying through, and nearby means he could see them, and they were probably walking towards his encampment, which is his home. So he could have done kind of like what I do, is when somebody comes up to my door, I peek out a window and see if it's somebody I want to talk to, and then I try to pretend like I'm not home, right? Or if I don't want to talk to him, you know, but Abraham, he doesn't do that. He runs out to these guys and he bows down low to the ground to show them honor as they're coming in. We go on in verse 3. My Lord, he said, if it pleases you, stop here for a while, rest in the shade of this tree while water is brought to wash your feet. And since you've honored your servant this visit, let me prepare some food to refresh you before you continue on your journey. All right, they said, do as you have said. And so he goes out to them and he extends to them not only this invitation, but it's like, if you accept my invitation, it would be a great honor for me to serve you in this way. Now, imagine how that makes somebody feel when you are approached. There is no relationship prior to the encounter, and he treats you like you're somebody special. He treats you like you're somebody deserving to be taken care of well, that you have value in who you are. And I want to serve you in such a way as to send that message to you. See, this is the power of the gift of hospitality, because it's not just helping people along when they need help. It's kind of going that extra mile and telling them, you're so worth helping that it's an honor to me to help you. We go on to verse 6. So Abraham ran back to the tent and said to Sarah, hurry, get 3 large measures of your best flour, knead it into dough, and bake some bread. Then Abraham ran out to the herd and chose a tender calf and gave it to his servant, who quickly prepared it. Now, if you look at what there's, you've got 3 guys coming up. And to our understanding, it was just the 3 guys. And Abraham tells Sarah, basically, make baskets of bread for these guys. And I'm going to go out and get this tender calf, which is one of the best things that I can go do. And I'm going to get this calf and prepare the meat for them. In other words, he's going overboard with these people. He's not just giving them a little bit and then, you know, trying to get by on the bare minimum. He is lavishing on them. And that is an incredible experience to be lavished on. In fact, if you've ever been lavished on by somebody, it's humbling. Because it's like, why are they doing this? And the motivation is love. The motivation is compassion. The motivation is caring. And when you're touched by that experience, it changes you. It transforms you. So he goes and he lavishes all the stuff on them. And then in verse 8, it says, when the food was ready, Abraham took some yogurt and milk and the roasted meat, and he served it to the men. So now he's even added some more in there. He's like, he wants to make this incredibly special for them. And he gives this to him. And as they ate, Abraham waited on them in the shade of the trees. So here he was caring for their needs. And he was also being observant as to what it is that they needed so he would take care of it. So when we step back and we take a look at Abraham's example of hospitality, it was more than simply just being a good host. He was, one of the things is he was welcoming. He went out to them and he wanted them to make sure that they did not feel like strangers, but he opened up his home to them and said, I want you to feel like you're at home as well, right? Then he was observant. He paid attention to what they needed. So they had been on a long journey. You know what? Let's wash your feet. You know what? You've been out there in the hot sun. You probably need something to drink. And you've been traveling for a while. You probably need some food to eat. And I'm not just going to give you a little bit. But then he made sure that he gave them plenty. He was eager. So he didn't just drag his feet, right? But he showed an eagerness. Have you ever been around somebody who's like eager to be with you and how it kind of draws you in? Pastor Ryan, by the way, he has a gift for that, right? He's just like, when he sees you, it's like he lights up and he comes over there. And in all honesty, I don't have that gift. But he does, okay? I have other gifts, okay? I try to use those. But Ryan does. I mean, he's got that. And when you're around somebody who's eager to see you, it just makes you feel like you're valuable and that you're special. And then the last thing is, I kind of mentioned it, but he was generous in what he did. And so, again, it's this idea of you're so important that I don't want to skimp on you, right? Now, why is this idea of these things that hospitality brings, why is that important? Because there is a devil in the world, and he is all the time trying to degrade us and demean us. He wants to tell us that we're not worthless, that we're not worthy of being loved, that we're not important. He wants to, and he does this through experiences that we have are bad. Then he jumps on our shoulder and he tells us these things, and it makes it feel like we're saying these things about ourselves. But he wants us to carry around these kinds of things about us. And people who encounter the church should encounter just the opposite. They should encounter something that says, hey, you know, I feel important here. I feel valued. I feel loved. And you know why they should feel that way? Because this is exactly how God views them. It's not a false thing that we're setting up. It's a true thing. We want them to experience the truth of God. It's the devil that's been lying to them. It's been people who were in their life who treated them poorly, who sent a message of untruth to them. And God is sitting down there looking at them and saying, I do love you, and I do appreciate you, and I do value you. You have no idea how much I value you. So the gift of hospitality is a means by which we can practice and show this, not only in church, but in our homes, in our workplaces, as we're going along in life. Now, instead of listening to me just preach all the time, I thought today it might be a good idea to actually put into practice what we're talking about. And what we're going to do is I have a volunteer that I have invited to come up, and this went horribly first service. We're going to try to do this well this service. And I also need an assistant to help me, so I have employed somebody to assist me in that. And Master Dupler, would you please? Would you prepare some refreshments for our guest? Thank you. All right. So I haven't checked to see if she's here, but I'm hoping she is. There, I got a hand wave. Okay. So please welcome Lady Danielle Reinecke. Are you feeling comfortable? I am so happy that you are here, and you don't really have any idea what's going to happen, do you? Okay, but I want you to feel completely at ease because we are in no way going to embarrass you today, okay? We might embarrass ourselves, but we will not embarrass you. Okay, so allow me to seat you, yeah? Whichever one you did. Awesome. And I had asked you a couple questions ahead of time as part of this so that people would have you would have an idea of what we're going to talk about, and that you wouldn't be caught off guard on that. The purpose of not only showing hospitality today, but it is also to maybe see a part of you that most of us don't get to see very much, right? And that is a part of the aspect of hospitality. Yes. Now, we've prepared a refreshment. And I...
for Wheel of Fortune, right? Price is Right. I'm the next Price is Right guy. Hopefully.
Thank you very much, Master Dupler. Yes.
Right.
Now, I did ask Danielle what her favorite snack was, and she said chips. So she didn't tell me a brand. She said any chip. And I chose my favorite chip, which is Cape Cod brand, but you know that is not a promotional placement in any for any reason. So, I forgot this in seconds, sir. You need a mic. There you go. All right. Feel free to have your chips. And I warned the people in the first service, if you hear crunching, that's just us being hospitable. All right. So the first question I had for you was, when you were a child, right? I said, what did you want to be when you were growing up?
Well, I had two options I kind of gave him. One was veterinarian. I love animals. I've always loved animals. We've had several pets growing up, so I just love taking care of animals. But the whole surgery thing kind of overwhelmed that, so didn't do that. Second one was I always loved sports. I was kind of always around my dad, who loved the White Sox, so I decided I was going to be a professional baseball player for the White Sox. So.
Okay, now... that might have been funny back when you were a kid, but now that's starting to become maybe a potential reality, right? I don't think it's too far away. So as you grew up, where did you end up actually having your career at?
Another thing I also loved to do was art. I was fascinated with it. My mom would catch me writing on the wall, and I'd write my name, and I'd sign it, and I'd say, no, I didn't do that. I didn't do that. So I got in trouble for that. But I've always loved art. And somewhere along the lines, I got a hold of Photoshop. And that's what started my love for graphic design. And that's what I do today. I do logos, brochures. I really love the layout of the concept. And what makes it most of all special is working with the clients that I do work with. Just that joy that gives them. So kind of it's a fulfilling aspect.
So... the first attraction was a love for animals, mm-hmm. but when you kind of found out what that required, you said, maybe that's not for me, right? And then you love sports, mm-hmm. and you played sports when you were young?
Yes, I did. I played softball all the way from probably sixth grade to my senior year. I was going to play for Olivet, but it was just too much of a time constraint with that, so I needed to focus on my studies.
Okay, and when did you decide to go into graphic design then?
I think it was somewhere around my sophomore year or junior year. Like I took art classes, but there was like a special class that they offered that allowed us to work with presses and just the computers and learning on Cork, which I never liked that program. InDesign's much better. So just kind of those aspects starting. It started earlier than that. It was like. Eighth grade, they allowed us to take a drafting class, a woodshop class, and graphic design class, and that was just like, this is a thing, and so I kind of pursued it that way and was able to get those tools. There was darkroom stuff that we did for silk screenings and making plates for projects.
And that kind of set you on the path for your career, right? And you still enjoy it today, don't you?
I do, very much so.
It's an expression of doing what you love,
yes.
Right? That's awesome. Master Dupler, you have... this is a hot towel service. Would you appreciate to take advantage
of
hot towel? Yes. Now, in first service, somebody came up to you afterwards and said, you need to explain what a hot towel service is. And so I'm like, okay. Well, how I was exposed to a hot towel service was on an airplane. I had an upgrade to first class, and we were flying to the West Coast in early in the morning. And... so here I am, I'm in first class, and I feel like a stranger because I've never flown first class before. And the flight attendant comes by and says, would you like a hot towel? And everybody is saying yes. So I took one, but I didn't know what to do with it. So, right? So I started watching everybody around me. What are they doing with this hot towel? And of course, they were wiping their face and they were refreshing their hands with the hot towel, and then they would give it back to the flight attendant. And that got everybody ready for the morning flight because they would get off the plane and probably go to some meetings that morning. And that was the nature of the hot towel service. So we just wanted to do something hospitable for, yeah. All right. You can come and get it. No, 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 no. Not that yet. You're supposed to come and get her hot towel. Yeah.
Oh.
Yeah. You're not supposed to have to hold it. Right. Okay. So we have one other question for you. And that was, what is your favorite movie? And what your reply is not a movie that I have ever watched. So you're going to have to tell us about the movie and the title of it.
The movie that I love, it's Fly Away Home. Again, it's about animals. It's about a daughter who has lost her mother, and she's with her father all the time. And there was a family of geese that lost their mother, and she ended up taking care of them, raising them. And since they didn't have their true mother, they didn't know how to go fly south for the winter. So basically the dad, who is like, basically comes up with this gear to so that they could fly these geese south for the winter, and they would take this travels throughout, and there was complications, of course, but they get these birds there safely, and then they go home. And then the following spring, they come back, and the birds actually follow that path all the way back to them, and to be reunited again, because that was their home, that's where they came from. So kind of just the spring, she was waiting in anticipation for these geese to come back to her in the story. So
that must connect to you on a level, I mean, because animals mean something special to you, mm-hmm. right?
Yes.
And help us understand that a little more.
I just always had a compassion for animals, just their nurture, their love, their compassion. You know, we have two cats at home, which I didn't want cats originally. Brian wanted cats. But Murray became my cat, and he is like my little dog, my little stuffed animal. He goes, when I get up in the morning, he walks to the bathroom with me. When I go, you know, when I come home, he's like, come on, Mom, let's go back to bed. Come on. And he waits by the door, and I walked to the bedroom to get changed out of work clothes. He's like, okay, let's go to bed, Mom. I'm in the bed. So he's become my animal. So that relationship bond that they have with you, I think I value that. And yeah. And when I see the, you know, I go to the zoo. I love going to the zoo because you see the animals, unique animals, but it's just, it's an amazing thing. So,
yeah. You know, and not everybody has a great love for animals, but God has distributed, you know, throughout people, different types of loves and gifts, and ones for animals, because God loves animals, they're part of his creation, and he wants them to be taken care of too. And so seeing people who have that love, I have a guy in my office that he works in an animal shelter, volunteers, just because of that. He and his wife both have this love for animals, and they want to see them taken care of and things like that. So interesting, did some of you learn some things about Danielle today? Yeah, it's kind of interesting, right? And these are kinds of things when you're in the practice of hospitality and you're trying to exercise this gift. This is part of the other aspect of it that you get, is that you get to find out things about people and learn about who they are and connect with them even more, mm-hmm. all right? I appreciate you so much
yes.
for volunteering to do this today. And hold on, I am like losing my stuff. Let me put this away. And yes, you can have the bag too. The bag is for you. That's right. All right. And then lastly, before you leave, stand out here in the middle. I know you got to go that way, but I want everybody to see you in the light. Okay. As a thanks for volunteering today, I got you what you told me was your favorite candy, so that you can see there's plenty of it there. You can eat it all yourself, or you can share it with other people, whatever you wish.
Thank you.
All right. And just in case you guys want to see, her favorite candy bar is Heath.
Remember that.
Yeah. English toffee, you can't go wrong. Yeah. All right. Thank you. Give her a hand. That went much better than first service. And that laughter was somebody from first service, probably. I don't know. So I wanted to end the message today with a story. And I got this from a devotional, and it's a testimony from a guy, I believe his name is Mike Pivilacci, and he's British. And in the story, he talks about a jumper, and he's referring to a sweater. So I wanted you to know that, because I think that's really the most strange British words in here, or whatever. But let's end with this little testimony here. It says, in 1997, I spoke at a youth camp situated by a beautiful lake in central Finland. One afternoon, a 16-year-old called Timo asked to talk to me. He sat on a bench overlooking the lake, and Timo told me his story. It was tragic. His father was an alcoholic and used to come home drunk and beat Timo and his mother. The boy felt powerless to defend either himself or his mom. And then when Timo was 9, his father left home and never returned. Timo told me that he had no idea where his dad was or whether he was even alive. He told me that he felt both angry and depressed and struggled to believe in God having a father love for him. I prayed with Timo, and we agreed that we would meet again the next day. The following afternoon, I was wearing my favorite sweater. I loved that sweater. It looked great and was comfortable and very warm. And as we sat on the bench overlooking the lake, I noticed Timo shivering in his t-shirt. I sensed the Lord telling me to lend Timo my sweater. I resisted. The Lord insisted. Reluctantly, I gave him the sweater. It was 5 sizes too big for the boy, but he told me how much he liked it. And to my dismay, the Lord then told me to give Timo my sweater as a gift. I objected. The Lord insisted. Timo seemed delighted. I left the airport minus my favorite jumper and not in the best of moods. 16 years later, I was back in Finland, speaking at a pastor's conference. Before my talk, my translator told me he wanted to say something to the congregation. He stood up and said, "My name is Timo, and I am 32 years old. 16 years ago, I went to a camp by a lake, and Mike was the speaker, but he doesn't remember me. I told him the story of my alcoholic father and how, as a result, I struggled to believe in and receive God's love for me. Mike listened to me over 2 afternoons. On the second afternoon, I was cold, and Mike gave me his sweater. Then he went back to England. What Mike doesn't know is that God used that sweater to change my life. My father had never given me any gifts, and I was amazed when this stranger gave me such a great sweater. I began to think that maybe God was behind this gift and that maybe I could have hope that my life might change." He then reached into a bag and took out my jumper. "I kept this for 16 years," he said, "but today I give it back as it's done its job." I was stunned. I had no idea why God told me to give my sweater away, and for 16 years it had puzzled me. Then God, in his grace, showed me what he was doing behind the scenes. The lesson: keep being obedient, keep on sowing seeds, walk faithfully even when you don't see the results immediately. You never know what God might be up to. That is like a very small example of hospitality. And I use that one to show you of how small it could be. Jesus talks about giving a cup of water to somebody in need. And if the Lord prompts you to do something, even if you want to be resistant, you've got to let yourself trust that God can do something that you have no idea. And he wants us to trust him in that way and believe in him. And we can do that with acts of hospitality and generosity and kindness towards other people. And so we want that to be part of our culture here at Shelter, right? I'd like you to bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you that you are a God of hospitality. All good things come from you. And that means you're a God who likes to show that same kind of love and generosity and attention to detail that that we've seen in Abraham's example. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we could follow that example and learn from it and practice our own forms of hospitality that make sense within the community that we live. We pray that as people come into Shelter, that, Lord, we would be able to practice this with them and that they would be able to sense and feel it. We're doing this not just as a gimmick, but because we genuinely care and want them to not feel like strangers. And Lord, we'll never know when we're going to run into somebody like Timo whose father had the responsibility to be an example so that he could comprehend the love of God, and his father was not that example to him. So you ask a stranger to step in the place and do something that he didn't really want to do, but it was of such significance to the young man that it changed his life and helped him comprehend, yes, maybe God is like that too. And he found you through that. And then when it was done, you returned the sweater back to its owner. Lord, if we could just let you use our lives in that way too. I pray that you would take these examples that we've talked about today and you would speak to our hearts and help us to be a compassionate and kind and hospitable and generous people to those that we come in contact with. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all for being here today. I hope and trust that it was a pleasure for you to be here. I certainly appreciate it, and I pray that you have a blessed week, all.
The message you just listened to was from a weekend gathering at Shelter Church. If you'd like to learn more about us or speak with a pastor, please visit us online at shelterchurch.tv.